You can open to Psalm 119. So you might remember that we are taking a couple weeks to review those things which are kind of most important or central to us. And that's just so important for us to do because we are a group of people who are just from vastly different backgrounds and experiences and beliefs. And frankly, it is a sort of a minor miracle that we are all together in one body, fellowshipping together and doing what we're doing. And it's because we're all here wanting Christ to be exalted. That's what unifies us. And so once a year, I think it's important for us to stop and take a couple weeks and review those things that we're about or what we talk about, because our different experiences and our different learnings and the baggage that we bring with us in the year sometimes makes it easy for us to err on one side or another as far as our beliefs. And we want to make sure we have a protected view of what's most important. So this week we are in Psalm 119, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 16. We all doing okay? There's going to be a lot of information for us to go over. I've actually already gone over a bunch of this with the men at our study yesterday. We may actually even talk about it Wednesday, some at Bible study. But I want us to see all this here. There's a lot of stuff for us to go through. So are you feeling very excited and ready to listen? Tom is. Okay, well, good. Let's go through this together. We're going to look at just verses 9 through 16 of Psalm 119 to start. Starting at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let me pray for us. Father, in your grace, in all of the unmerited favor that you have toward us in Christ, I pray this morning again, you would, through the work of your Holy Spirit, teach us how to understand your word correctly, that we would have in our hearts a love for you, a great love for you that drives us to love, to obey, and see you exalted as our Savior. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our goal today is to leave here with great joy as we consider the law of God. That's right, I said the law of God, not the gospel, but as we consider the law of God. See, my concern this morning is that most of you in here do not have a proper joy when it comes to the law. Ask yourselves, when was the last time you read a command in the Bible, and upon reading that command, found yourself overflowing with joy in your heart because of that command? But the law should bring us joy, friends, a great joy. Does the law, I wonder, bring you any joy? Now, what do I mean when I say the law? And just to be clear, to pinpoint this for us. In this church, we believe in two main categories of Scripture. This is from the writers of our confession who believe the same thing. Two main categories, law and gospel. And when we talk about law or gospel, what do we mean? When we're talking about law, we mean all of the things in the Bible that are demands of us. And when we talk about the gospel, we mean all the things in the Bible that talk about those things which God has done for us. So today I'm asking you about the law, all of the commands you find in the Bible. Do they bring you joy? That's the question. Because, Christian, they should. You see, this is something we can miss. If you heard what we said last week, which Steve already reminded you of what we talked about in the sermon, you could potentially make a fatal error. Last week, As we already just said, we talked about what? God's one thing. His central focus, bringing glory to himself in one particular way, through the bride, treasuring Christ as Savior through the gospel. That was all of last week's message. Last week we saw that the gospel is the lens through which we see the beauty of Christ and the glory of all that God is. So the gospel becomes extremely important for us, a central focus. So think with me. That being the case, if you came and you heard the sermon last week, and that's all the exposure you had in this church, what could be a mistake or mistakes you could make in relation to your thinking about the law? Could be a mistake you could make. What's that? I do treasure him already, but how would that, what mistake thinking about the law? How could you think wrongly about the law? Not important. Not good for me. I have the gospel. The gospel is the one thing God's doing, using it as a lens to show me the beauty of Christ. What do I need the law for? It just condemns me. It's not fun to read. Let's skip that. I got the gospel. God's one thing. We said it last week. The gospel. What do you need the law for now? See, that could be a dangerous position you could take. We might make the mistake of thinking that the law has no purpose or is something bad. You might go home after last week, open your Bible, start reading it, and be left with this question. If the gospel is the focus, why do I have all these commands to read through? If the one thing God's doing is glorifying his son through the gospel, what's the purpose of this? Somewhere around 25% of the New Testament consists of commands. So what's their purpose? If my joy comes in seeing Christ in the gospel, what place do these rules have in my life? So this morning, I want us to get this right. I want us to see how the law should be seen from the view of a believer. I want us to have the kind of joy we should have, not just from the gospel, but from the law. You should, look at my face, listen. You should have joy from the law. Do you, is the question. Now, you may have noticed in our text today, we heard David declaring how he delighted in the law of God. Verse 14, look what he said. He said, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. In fact, over and over throughout the Psalms, and especially in Psalm 119, David speaks of his delight in the law. Psalm 119, as I'm sure many of you know, if you ever read Psalm 119, it's 176 verses in which almost every verse mentions the law or the precept or the word of God in some form or another. And all through this, David repeatedly talks about how he has joy in the law. Let me show you a couple places. Can we see them together? Look at verse 20. Verse 20. So listen, here's what I'm doing. Look at me for a minute. Listen, I'm suggesting to you you should have joy not just in the gospel, but in the law. I'm saying an error we can make is to not have that joy. You might look at the law and go, what's the point? We're all about the gospel. No, there is joy from the law. Now I'm going to show you David had it. Okay? David had it. Verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Interesting, isn't that? Consumed with longing for the rules of God. I wonder, this is what I want you to be thinking as you hear these. Have I ever thought this way? Have I ever thought this? Look at verse 47. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Look at verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Look at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That last one is especially strong. Oh, how I love your law. It's said with great affection. It's almost as if David is astonished himself at how deep the love he has for the law really goes. He is meditating on it day and night. He loves it. So, listen, this is David's heart toward God's law. Not that it's unneeded. Not that it's useless. No. David loves it. It's what he thinks about throughout his day. It is what his heart loves and delights in. For David, the law is a source of joy. I guess I wonder if any of us ever think things like David thought about the law. I wonder if we ever say those kinds of things. And if not, what are we getting wrong? Because we should be thinking and saying these things. So what we need to ask is this. Why does David have such joy in the law of God? That's a fair question to ask, isn't it? Why? So we're seeing, again, what I'm showing you is we should have joy in the law. We should. David had it. Why did David have it? There are a few things we can see if we examine David's writings. A few things that are very interesting and helpful in helping us see why he had so much joy in God's law. First, I find it very interesting to see that David speaks of the law almost in the same way he speaks of God. What I mean is, he uses similar expressions when he speaks of how he thinks and feels about God as when he expresses how he thinks and feels about the law. For example, he says of God that God is his joy. Turn to Psalm 16:11. I want you to see these. Let's flip together. Psalm 16:11. So I'm explaining to you, I think it's very interesting that David speaks of the law the same way he speaks of God. Psalm 16:11, he says this, in the second half of the verse, see where I'm at, it says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. So he speaks of a joy he has there. Now turn to Psalm 43:4. Psalm 43:4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. So here's two places in the Psalms where David speaks about God, my joy. He's my joy. Now turn to Psalm 119:11 again. And look what he said about the law. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. So God is this exceeding joy, and the law is the joy of his heart. In the same way he says of God, look, turn to Psalm 42:1. He says this of God in Psalm 42:1, a text I'm sure many of you are familiar with. We've heard it. We have it in songs. Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now turn to Psalm 119:131. Psalm 119:131. I open my mouth and pant, because I long for your commandments. So here we have David pants and longs for God in Psalm 42:1, and David pants and longs for God's law in Psalm 119:131. Over and over, David says things about the law that he also says about God. He says God's commands are sure. He says they are right. He says they are pure. He says they are true. He says that God's commands are more desirable than gold, than much fine gold. All things that can be said and have been said of God. And the reason why David speaks this way about the law, very similarly to the way he speaks about God, brothers and sisters, is because David finds that the law shows him the God that he loves. Now you've heard me argue this many times. God's law is a reflection of God. His law is not a made-up standard, right? God didn't say, you know what would be a good law? Don't lie. And then God one day found himself in heaven going, man, I want to lie so bad, but I can't. I made that law. It's not what happens. The command, don't lie, is a reflection of who God is. He's truth. He cannot lie. He does not lie. David hears in the law truths that describe the God that owns his heart. And so, David loves God, and he wants to see and to know God, and he doesn't simply go outside and look at the stars and the moon and the sun and the trees to get to know God. He looks at and meditates on the law of God. Because in the law of God, we find God's character revealed to us, brothers and sisters. So it's precious. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It's pure and it's clean. It's unlike anything that you experience in this world or in your heart. David cherished how God, in a sense, pulled back the curtain with the law and let a bit of his glory peek out, shine out for him. For David, each command was God showing him his beauty. Does that make sense? So the law brought him great joy. But friends, I don't think that's how many of you relate to the law. I don't think many of you actually, correct me if I'm wrong, show of hands, correct me if I'm wrong here, I don't think many of you actually daily spend any amount of time meditating on the law to see the character of God, to marvel at Him. I don't think we do that. I think it's not even a thought for us. That joy is missing from your life. That joy that should frustrate you, that joy is missing from you. You hear the law, and what comes of it? Well, it shows me my need. And thank God for that. It should. That's its primary role. But does it just end there, is my question. Do you discard it after it shows you your need? That's not what David did. So first we see David had joy in the law because why? What did the law do for him? Showed him who God is. So you following what I'm saying to you this morning? I'm saying to you, you should have joy in the law. Yes? I'm showing you David had joy in the law. Yes? And I showed you the first reason why David had joy in the law. Because it seems like he's talking about the law and God uses the same terms. Explain why? He saw God in the law because the law is a reflection of God. Are we all there? Make sense? Okay, good. But as we examine David's writings in the Psalms, we find there's another reason why he delights in the law. It seems that for David, he also finds, this one's going to be hard for you to relate to, I think, at least at first. It seems like David, when he reads the law, he finds a picture of what his heart loves and is tied to. David seems to express great joy in the law because for David, his heart seems to be tied to the law in a very strong way. He says even in our text today in verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, this law, it's in his heart. It's tied to his heart. It is tied to his desires. Again, verse 111 of Psalm 119, as you saw, he says, your testimonies are my heritage. They're the joy of my heart. He says, they're the joy of my heart. Or verse 35 of Psalm 119, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. See, the joy of David's heart is the law. But more, does that make sense? But more than this, listen, David finds that his heart is in some strange way in agreement with the law. That's what David means when he says things like this. Look at verse 22 of Psalm 119, okay? He says this. He says, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Does anybody have something different in their version? I have kept your testimonies. When David says that he has kept God's testimonies, he doesn't mean he's sinless. The Bible often calls us to keep the word of God. And most of us would not ever say that we've kept the law. We wouldn't want to use that language, right? That would kind of sound like, no, I don't want to say, it makes it sound like I'm trying to say I'm sinless, right? But it's actually a correct way if you understand biblically what it means to keep God's word. So for instance, John Gill comments on David's words here, declaring that he kept God's law. And here's what Gill says, explaining that it means that David had, quote, regarded the word of God and embraced and professed the doctrines of it. He regarded it. He was in agreement with it. He embraced it. Jesus says the same kind of thing all through John's gospel. All through John's gospel, he calls us to keep his word. And while it surely means to obey, it means more than that. So listen, I'll give you an example. So this, you can obey somebody's word, not keep it. Think about this. Imagine you have a child, right? And that child grows up in your house. And as that child grows up in your house, they do everything you command them to do. Okay? Everything. And they hate it the whole time. And the moment that they leave your house, they get old enough, they leave your house, they abandon everything you ever taught them. We would say of that child, they were not a keeper of your rules. They never really kept them. Does that make sense? They weren't in agreement with them. In the same way, though, we could have somebody who lives in your house, a child in your house, who hears all your rules and loves them, tries to do them, sometimes fails to do them, leaves your house and lives by them as best they can. That child, we'd say, is a keeper of your word, while the other child wasn't. You see what I'm saying? That's the difference. A keeper of the word is what we're talking about. My point is this. Keeping God's testimonies means to David to obey, yes, and more than that, to cherish them and hold them as true and right and dear to him, to be in agreement with them. So what this means is that David had great joy in the law because as he read the law, he found his heart in agreement with it. It expressed what he loved and what was mysteriously tied to his heart. The law, in a sense, explained to David, exegeted David's heart to him, showed him his desires, showed him what he delighted in. He heard the law and he thought, yes, that's right. That's what I love. That's what I think is right and true and good. That's what I want to be all about. But what I have to ask, friends, is how many of you have ever had that joy in the law? How many of you have ever heard the law and thought, that's so beautiful, I want to think about that all day because that's exactly what my heart loves and wants to do? You see what I'm saying? So again, I'm trying to explain to you, you should have joy in the law. You should have that. David had it. Particularly for two reasons. When he heard the law, in the law, what was the first reason? Why did he have joy? He saw God in it. Beautiful picture of God. And what was the second reason? Saw the things that he loved in his heart in the law. It was something he read and was in agreement with. Do those two points make sense? That was the joy that David had in the law. Brothers and sisters, I want us to have this. I want us to have this joy. But you know what? I don't think that either of those ways have been the ways that we have found joy in the law. In fact, I think that for us, the joy that we seem to have gotten out of the law isn't like that at all. The focus of where we have gotten joy out of the law, I think, actually is quite sick. Because here's what I would bet is the case for most of you. The majority of the joy that you get from the law comes from the times when, in your judgment, you have concluded that you've been a keeper of it. You get what I'm saying? The only joy that we seem to ever get from the law seems to be times in which we are boasting to others or self or to God of how we have seemingly done a pretty good job at that part of it. Now listen, don't get me wrong. There is great joy in obedience. But that is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the joy of doing what is right. I'm talking about the twisted pleasure of boasting that we did something that shows we're better than others. Or that shows God that God owes us for what we did. I'm talking about the way that we feel good about ourselves when we look at ourselves and find some sort of reason to boast of what we've been able to do. Kind of like the Pharisee, right, who stands in the temple and says, I thank you, I'm not like other men. That joy he had, that sick pleasure he had in the law, I tithe, I fast. That wasn't a good pleasure in obedience. It was a boast. And I fear that for us, for most of us, the pleasure that we ever get from the law is more like that. It's not the kind of pleasure David is talking about in Psalm 119. Is that the focus of the joy that you've had in the law? Only in your boasts, when you've convinced yourself that you could keep it a bit, maybe some watered down version of it that you try and follow? Why have you been so quick to run to that joy and have you skipped over the good joy that could be yours in the law? Why? And listen, it does no good to sit here today and go, well, I can't have that kind of joy in the law that David had. I'm not like David. I'm a great sinner. You think David wasn't a great sinner? David's own words in Psalm 119 prove you wrong if you think that. Listen to how the psalm ends. I love this because so many people try to argue with me about Psalm 119 to say, oh no, your whole focus in your church is wrong with the law of God. It's all about just focusing on this beautiful law and we're good keepers of it now. And I always say to them, have you ever read the last verse of the psalm? Psalm 176, David says this. After all this language, brothers and sisters, all this language about how he loves the law, he delights in the law, he's keeping the law, he ends it by saying, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Here's what he's saying. Lord, I remember your commandments. I don't forget them, but I see that I have not kept them, and I have gone astray. Seek me. That's David's cry. All through Psalm 119, if you read it carefully, he's begging God for help to keep the law, expressing his dependence and need. For instance, look at verse 32 with me and following. Verse 32. See, what I'm trying to prove to you is you can have, as a sinner, as a needy sinner, you can have the same joy in the law that David had. You can have the joy of seeing a beautiful God in it and it expressing within your heart. You can have that even though you're a sinner. Because David's a sinner and he still has it. And we're seeing how David's expressing his need here. Psalm 119, verse 32, he says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Then I'll keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Look at verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. So you see, David was not a sinless, perfect being who found his heart's every desire and emotion perfectly in line with the law of God. No. Far from it. He begged God for help. Help to obey and help even to delight in the law he already said he delights in. So, if being sinless is not the requirement for having the joy that David had, what is? How can you have this right kind of joy in the law, brothers and sisters? Is this making sense? Are you following me? How can we have this kind of joy then in the law? Why has it escaped us? And does it frustrate you? I hope it does. I hope it frustrates you that kind of joy in the law has escaped you. You've lived your life as a Christian and had little joy in the law as you should. That should frustrate you. But why is it the case? Why don't you have this joy? I'll tell you why. Because you mostly see yourself as condemned by the law. And the one who is condemned by the law or who lives under the law cannot have joy in the law. It's impossible. Listen, hear it again. This is the heart of what I want you to get this morning. If you don't get anything else, listen. You who stand condemned by the law, I'll put it this way. If you have a guilty conscience, you stand with a guilty conscience before God. Not good conviction. A guilty, condemned conscience before God. You who struggle to see yourself as accepted in Christ. You who struggle to see yourself as really clean in God's eyes. You who live under the law, trying to be better in order to believe God's love is for you, you will hate the law of God. It will be impossible for you to ever enjoy any of the law of God correctly if that's the case. If you, listen, you cannot see the God behind the law and love him when you think his anger burns at you. How could you see him as beautiful if you fear him that way? When you stand before God condemned under the law, thinking that the law tells you what you must do to be acceptable to God, you will run from every picture of God that the law paints for you. Because in those moments, you don't see God as your friend. You don't see the beauty of God as a gift to enjoy. It's a threat to your soul in those moments. And when you stand condemned before the law, surely you are not going to have the joy of thinking, oh, the law is explaining to me my heart right now and what I love. No. In those moments, you're doubting you even have a regenerate heart. So friends, listen to me. If you're going to have joy in the law, proper joy, you have to first start realizing you're not under the law. In Christ, you are free from the law. Brothers and sisters, Christ has set us free from the law. How so? And what does that mean? This is how. How did he do it? Faith unites you to Christ, and so whatever happened to Christ happened to you. Turn to Romans chapter 7. You have to see that you are dead to the law to have joy in the law. Romans chapter 7. So what's my point this morning? What am I trying to get you to have? Joy in the law. Have you had it? Not a lot. Sometimes. Up and down. Not a focus for us. Not a focus for us. Not something we meditate on regularly. And can you see, I'm just curious, just help me out here. It'll be fun for me. Can you see that there have been a lot of times in your life where the joy that you've gotten from the law has been that wrong kind of joy, like just that boasting kind of joy? Like, oh, I love the law today. Why? I kept it. I feel good. And you see how that's not anything at all like what David's saying all through Psalm 119, but he's got all this joy. So we want to have that joy. And I'm telling you, the way that David had that joy is he saw two things in the law. The first thing I told you that he saw in the law is what? God's character. And the second thing he saw was what? Things that he loved in his heart, expressed in the law. It became a joy to him. And I'm saying you don't have those things primarily because you feel guilty and condemned or live under the law. And if you're under the law, it's an absolute obstacle to seeing those things in the law. And so what I want to just remind you of is that as believers, you're dead to the law. And what does that mean? First, let me just explain to you how it happened. You were united to Christ by faith, which means everything that happened to Christ happened to you. And if everything that happened to Christ happened to you, if Christ died, you died. And if you're dead, what does that do to your relationship to the law? It's over. It ended. Let me show you. See, because the law is not binding on a dead man. Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while... This is the example he's going to give to prove it to you. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. If her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband's still alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise. So he's going to use that example. Likewise, in the same way, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that we may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, he says, but now we are, Paul's language, don't get mad at me, it sounds, we are released from the law. He says, right, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So that we serve. Doesn't mean we don't, well, I'm free from the law. Go do whatever I want now. Go sin and sin and sin. No, no, no. So he says, we serve now in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So do you understand? The law is a contract between a living being, a living human, and God. That contract ends when you die. So when you become a believer, Christ's death is credited to you, counted for you, and so in the eyes of the law looks at you, and you're no longer bound to what it says. What does it mean that you are dead to the law? It means that what the law demands from you, obey or die, that contract, that agreement between you and God, it's over. It's over. And now you stand before God under a new contract, a new covenant, one in which you're totally loved and accepted and pleasing to God because of Christ's obedience on your behalf. That makes sense to everybody? You see, because when you don't remember that, what I just said, and you go back to the law as a means by which you'll be right before God, when you do that little boasting thing that you do with the law, you end up hating the law of God. And you'll surely end up hating the God behind the law. You'll fear Him. And listen, you all know this. You've lived this. You've seen, how many of you have ever had moments in which you've seen yourself guilty of something you've done wrong, and in that moment, you wanted nothing to do with thinking about or talking about God? Run away. Distract yourself, right? You're not going to, in those moments, you're not like, oh, I want to go hear somebody sing songs about Jesus to me. You feel like you want nothing to do with him. When you're feeling condemned before God, when you're feeling like his anger burns at you, and you're doubting your faith, you don't want to stop and think about the characteristics of God. It makes you run from him. If you do not have a good conscience before God, you cannot love God or others. If you do not have a good conscience before God, you cannot love God or others. I'm not making that up. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me show it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm trying to prove to you that this joy in the law is founded on, it's grounded on, you realizing you're not under the law. Because if you see yourself as under the law, you'll hate the God behind the law. You will not have any joy in the law. You have to see yourself as free from the law. You have to have a clean conscience before God, and then you'll have joy in the law of God. A clean conscience is essential to have love for God or others. Where do I see that? 1 Timothy chapter 1, in the 5th verse, Paul says to Timothy, the aim of our charge, he said, the purpose of all that I'm doing and teaching, is love. Where does that love come from, Paul? It issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, one of the things needed for real love to issue forth is a good conscience. Without a clean conscience, you cannot love and obey and have joy. And how do you get a clean conscience? Not a trick question. How do you get repentance and faith? That what? Is there any text you can think of about a clean conscience that would be helpful? Hebrews, good. Hebrews 9, go there. Hebrews 9, verse 13. Hebrews 9:13. Do this work with me. Think with me so we can get to some fun stuff in a second. Okay? Do this work with me. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How do I get a clean conscience? The blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in his work counting for me. It cleanses my conscience. I can stand before God clean. And now I'm not under the law as a means to please God. Christ fulfilled the law for me. He kept it for me. Now I can have real joy in the law. That's how David saw the law. That's how David saw the law. Think about it. David understood he wasn't under the law. How do I know that? Well, first of all, here he is in Psalm 119 admitting he'd gone astray, but at the same time in the whole prayer, while he's admitting he's gone astray, asking God for things and expecting them. How does somebody who's broken God's law and said, I've gone astray, also say, verse 76, let your steadfast love come to me and comfort me. Comfort you? How could God comfort you? You went astray. I'll tell you how David believed he could be comforted even though he went astray, because he believed the gospel. David is the same one who prayed in Psalm 32:1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David understood that though he was a transgressor, that sin was covered, that sin was removed. He was clean in God's eyes, and because he was clean in God's eyes, he could have the joy that comes from the law. Does that make sense? Okay, so brothers and sisters, in light of the gospel, when you hear the law preached, come to church and you hear the law at the beginning of the sermon. You go home, you open your Bible, and you read, and you come across commandments. How should you think of them? How should you hear them? How can you have joy from them? Listen to me. You hear the law preached here every week. You hear it as it reveals your need, yes, that's the primary use for it, I want you to hear it that way. I want you to be driven to Christ. But do you also hear it in these other ways? You need to. What other ways? Are you ready? This is the fun part for us. This is the good stuff for us to get here. But you have to understand the foundation I just laid out. There is joy in the law. Only when you're not under it. So how do I want you to hear it? First, when you hear the law, hear it as a declaration of what Jesus has done perfectly for you. Okay? That's the first thing I want you to say. When you hear the law, this is what Jesus has done perfectly for me. The law tells you, think about it, it tells you what obedience Jesus offered up for you. It tells you everything that he did for you. It shows you what he had to do perfectly as a man for you. So first, when you hear the law, you can think, yes, this is what Jesus did for me. Friends, you have not loved the law rightly, and you have not enjoyed it rightly, and you still won't after this sermon. You're not going to go home and enjoy the law rightly after this sermon. But listen to me. Jesus Christ loved and enjoyed the law perfectly for you. And that's why you're not condemned for that. You're not condemned for your wrong use of the law or your lack of joy in it. Jesus was condemned for your lack of joy in the law. You understand? The first way we hear the law is, that's what Jesus did for me. Are you following me? I told you this was a lot today. Are you thinking? Okay. So the first way you hear the law is, this is what he did for me. You see Christ as the one who keeps it for you. And as you see Christ be the one who keeps the law for you, what will happen is a love for him will be birthed in your heart, friends. And that love of Christ is the heart of any love and joy you'll have in the law. But then second, after you hear the law and go, that's what he did for me. You ready for this? The second thing I want you to do as you hear the law is think not just, this is what Jesus did for me, but think, this is what Jesus is doing to me. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. When you hear the law, don't lie. When you hear that law, stop and rejoice, knowing that that law is a declaration to you of what Jesus is to you now. In other words, because the law says, do not lie, that means that forever, God for you will only be truth. You understand? You see, his law shows us what he is and what he will be to those who are in Christ. Have you ever looked at the law that way? Friends, have you ever looked at it as a list of all that God is now to you and for you? Brothers and sisters, you can do this with every command in the Scriptures, and I call upon you to do this. Do not commit adultery, and so you can rejoice your groom will forever be faithful. Do not murder, and so you can be sure your Savior will seek your life and protect you forever. Have no other gods before him, so you can be sure God will exalt himself before your eyes for your joy forever. See, in every commandment is a picture of him and his beauty and what he's being for you. That makes it. See, this is why David meditated on it day and night. This is what my God is. He wasn't saying, this is what my God is. He's like, I got to go do now to make him happy. This is what my God is. He is this to me and for me. He's truth. He's life. Do you see the law that way, brothers and sisters? So friends, you can have the joy of the law in which you see God as beautiful in the law. And that's what I mean earlier when I said David saw God in the law and it was beautiful to him. Because he didn't just see it like a theological laying out of principles. When David, please understand this, when David went through the law, he didn't just go, wow, that's really cool that God's omniscient. It's really cool, I see the law tells me that God loves purity. It wasn't distant from him. It was to him. It was relational. And he rejoiced in that. And get this. Not only can you have that first joy of seeing God in the law that way, you can have David's other joy. Which was what? What was the second joy that David had in the law? It was in his heart. He saw it as expressing what his heart really wants and loves. Friends, when you came to Christ, and you were set free from the law, you were regenerated. And part of being regenerated means you were given a new heart. We know this, right? And that heart that you have that's new, Hebrews 10:16 says, on it is written the law of God. Right? Your heart right now Your heart has the law written on it? Yes or no? Now, you might hear that and think about that in relationship to your actual life and laugh. You might object and say, I could never hear the law and rejoice thinking that what I'm reading in the law is telling me about what's in my own heart. Because my heart doesn't feel that way. My heart doesn't seem to desire the things the law says. You could get to that point. Can you see how that would be a reasonable objection someone could make? I can't go to the law and read the law and go, that's a reflection of my heart. I read the law and I go, no, I don't feel that. How can I rejoice in that? If you sit here today and say that, if you sit here and say, that's not my heart, I have to ask you, how do you know that? Because here's my suspicion. Listen to this. Here's what I think you're doing. You're looking at your flesh and how you feel and seeing temptation to sin there and seeing indwelling sin's desires in you. And you conclude that since you don't have feelings that match the law, you don't have a new heart. But friends, listen to me. What if one of the main purposes of the law for you today is to teach you about your new heart? What if you need that precisely because you can't feel it? You can't discern your new heart by examining your feelings. Brothers and sisters, this is the foolish thing that you do. You look inside yourself, you find sinful desire, and then you go follow the sinful desires. And since, why? Because you felt them and they seemed like that's what you wanted. And you thought they would satisfy you. And so you go and you sin, and what becomes of it? Are you happy? Miserable. You find no joy at all. Just the opposite. Well, listen, what if the way to find out what your new heart really wants and what would really make you happy? Listen, I know this is radically different from how most of you live. What if the way to find out what would really make you happy and what would be the thing you really want isn't to stop and look at your feelings, but to ask, what does the law say? What does the law say about my heart? Friends, stand before the law, uncondemned in Christ, and hear what it says, believing that each command is actually now something that's written on your heart and would be your joy to do. Well, I don't feel it. That's the point. I know you don't feel it. That's why you need the law. And most of you know this. Most of you know this. You know that there are so many commands in the Scriptures that at times in your life you've heard and you've thought, that's beautiful. Why not live them, or at least believe they are what is in your heart? So listen, brothers and sisters, you can have this joy from the law. You can see the law as a beautiful picture of God, and you can see the law as what your heart really wants now and what it's all about. But in order to grasp that joy, my point is, in order to see that and have that joy, you must stand uncondemned before God. Otherwise, there is no joy. If your conscience isn't clean, when you come to God, you will find no joy in the law at all. So I guess I have to end by asking you this. Are you able to come before God and see yourself as clean? And are you able to have a clean conscience today? Because it does no good for us all to talk about this morning and me to explain to you the way David had joy in the law and how you can have joy in the law, and then you leave here with a dirty conscience and you don't have any joy in the law. Can you have a clean conscience? What would it take for you to have a clean conscience today? Brothers and sisters, answer me this. If you have come to Christ, what does it mean when I say you've come to Christ? What does that mean? Come to Christ. What was that? Believe, right? When I say rest, believe in Him that all that's needed for your salvation is done for you by Him. If you've come to Christ, tell me, has the penalty that the law demands been paid on your behalf? How much of it? And if you have come to Christ that way, has He performed obedience for all that the law demands as well for you? All of it. Okay. Now, what you need to realize is if that's true, if what you just said is true, not only should you have a clean conscience, but the law now becomes your best friend. The law becomes your friend. As a Christian, you should see the law as that which is your greatest defense. I can bring the law with me. I don't have to fear the law. I can grab the law and bring it with me into the courts of heaven and put it down before God and say, I should go to heaven. Based on the law. Why? Make sense of what I'm saying. Why does that make sense? Because Christ has done it for me. And the law clearly says that anyone who's met these requirements is blessed. I've met the requirements. I met them. In Christ, I've met them. So now the law becomes my defender. The law is not something I need to fear or run away from. It's the defense that I have before God. Satan comes and accuses me. Show him the law. What's the law say? You should be killed for what you did. I was. And now I'm free. The law declares I'm free because I paid the debt. You see, the law becomes your defense now. The law is not something for us to fear. We go to the, even if you see it through the gospel. You see it through the gospel. When you see the law through the work of Christ, the law now becomes not something that gives me guilt and condemnation. It becomes something that liberates me, that I'm not under as a means by which I please God anymore. It now just declares good to me. It declares the good of who God is to me. It declares the good of what my new heart is in Christ. And it declares I am clean. It declares I can't be judged. It declares I can't be condemned. It all declares all of these good things for me. It actually declares that it's a requirement now that I be blessed, because I kept it. So because of the gospel, the law no longer is our enemy, brothers and sisters. So you have to come to Christ through the cross and see that, so that you would have that joy. All of this only will flow from a love for God that you have in Christ. So come to Christ. Repent of your wrong looks. This is what you should do as you come to the table this morning. Repent of your wrong looks at the law. Repent, turn from the way that you've misused the law and trying to boast before God and say, look what I've accomplished. Turn from that. There's no joy there. You're just going to enslave yourself and come through the gospel to the law. See Christ as the one who did it for you. See Him as the one who's doing it to you. See it as that which is explaining to you what your new heart is. And see it as that which is now your friend and your defense. Any questions about this? Right. And you love it now. And you know, we don't realize how much of a miracle that is. For any one of us in this room who was a sinner, to now, in any way, shape, or form, to hear part of that and go, that's beautiful. That's a miracle. Because you were a creature who hated that. So you might have liked it when it benefited you. But you hated the truth. And you hated purity. And now, you love it. That's a miracle of God. But you can't discern that from your feelings. Right? There are times I don't feel that. Times I don't feel like I like truth. Sometimes I don't. Why? Because sin rises up in me. And I have to go back to what the law tells me. Anything else? The goal of every sermon, then, to correct our relationship, to see Christ, and because of that, our relationship to the law be corrected. Yes, absolutely. Yes, so again, when you hear the law at the beginning of the sermon, you're not hearing it rightly if you go, oh, he's just telling me this to show me I can't do it. No, I'm telling you this for all of these things to fall upon you as the law is preached, so that you would have joy in that as well. Okay, we pray for us. Let's come to the Lord's Supper. Father, I ask that this morning as we come to the supper, we would be able to believe that because of what you've done for us, which we celebrate now at the supper, we can be clean before you. I pray, Father, that we can come believing that all that Christ did is for sinners, and that we are qualify as people who can be clean now in your sight because of Christ's work. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters and I would be able to see ourselves uncondemned before you and in love the law that you've given, and see in the law a picture of all that you're being and doing to us. Give us that joy, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd remind you that the Lord's Supper is open to everyone who's turned from their sin and profess faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you, this table is open for you. If that's not who you are, I'd ask that the elements would pass by you. But let's take the elements and let's celebrate today the wonderful mercy of God to us. Let's take the elements and let's celebrate and remember what it is Christ did so that we can leave here uncondemned, and that would be the fertile ground from which love for God and the law would grow.